We're glad to see you, and it's always great to look out and see faces that we don't know. And if that's you, I'd love to meet you. And that's Jeff Heiser, one of our pastors leading worship. We'd love to meet you afterward, but so glad you're here. And if there's any way that we can be helpful or be a resource for you, we'd love to do that in any way we can. And but we're thankful that you're with us this morning. And you know, there's no biblical requirement that we observe Christmas or this season of Advent. If you don't know that term, an Advent is an arrival, a coming. So this is the celebration and the remembrance of the first coming of Jesus. And sometimes you'll hear the term the incarnation. That's a theological term. It's not a word in the Bible, but it captures something that is in the Bible. And that's the fact that Scripture teaches that God the Son, truly, fully God, takes on humanity and so remains truly God, fully God, 100% God, and truly human in the person of Jesus. So we're slowing down. We've been in the Gospel of Mark, but we're looking at some passages, Old and New Testament, to reflect on that. And this morning, we're going to be in the third book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, and the passages in the bulletin, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. There was a movie that came out in 1964. It has a young Michael Caine in it. You know that actor. A lot of people impersonate Michael Caine. But young, handsome Michael Caine. It's a movie called Zulu. And it's about a real incident. I think there's some artistic license in the movie. But the incident took place in 1879 during the real, you know, time of power of the British Empire spread out. And it takes place in what's now South Africa. And it's about an incident called the Battle of Rorke's Drift. Rorke's Drift. And I don't know a lot about it, but the long and the short of it is that this little outpost with maybe 150 British soldiers in it found themselves surrounded by about 4,000 Zulu warriors. And these are fierce warriors. These are men who live off the land. They don't live in, you know, houses and apartments. But they are fierce warriors, and they show themselves to be very brave warriors. And war for them is not rifles and mortar. It's up close and personal. There's some amazing scenes in that movie, but a really striking scene, people that have seen it typically remember this scene, is when these soldiers in this outpost, redcoats, they look out, and the hills are just surrounded with these Zulu warriors. And of all things to happen, this, I don't know if he's the chief or one of the tribal leaders, but he starts chanting and singing, and they answer in response and chant and sing, and the scene goes on for a while. They're standing with their spears and their shields, and they sing at these British soldiers, and you can tell how terrified they are. Why is this the beginning of a Christmas sermon? Because I feel like I'm swimming upstream against so much nostalgia and Christmas cards and Christian art and mental pictures that may or may not be accurate. For instance, if you're familiar with this scene, it's hard not, this is Linus's speech in the school auditorium. If you're familiar with it, you probably picture the angels in the sky. On Christmas cards, the angels are usually in the sky. There's no mention in the text that they're in the sky. In fact, it seems to make more sense. They are on the ground. But what I started with the Zulu scene to make you think about, this is a text where a group of blue-collar, hard-working men, they know what it is to sleep outside in the cold. They know what it is to fight off wolves and predators. They find themselves surrounded by an army. And it's a good army. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. This is right outside Bethlehem, which is the city of David. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the rainy day, cold day, and to our sensibilities, what may feel like a dreary day. It does capture, for some of us, our hearts and our moods. Perhaps we feel it more acutely while everyone seems to want to be happy, that we feel dreary, feel heavy-hearted. Lord, however we come, you know us, you know how we come. Your word is so precious. Please help us to hear you, really to hear you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, something that we try to acknowledge every so often is that we never want to assume, unless I know you and know your background, that we never want to assume that you're from a church background or that you're familiar with the Bible or biblical content or Christian songs or anything like that. But you know, there are go-to songs that Christians bring out at Christmas. And I grew up in a church and I grew up in a school where I feel like they did Christmas well. I felt like I got some great songs and they got in my bones early on. But I'm realizing as I get older that I had to get older to see some of the content, how grown up it is and how realistic it is. And some Christmas songs are not realistic, like Away in a Manger. You know, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. If you don't, you're not a baby. It's not sin to cry. So scratch that one. But, sing the other stanzas, but scratch that one. But I was thinking about how Christmas songs talk about death. That we die. Good Christian men rejoice. It's very upbeat, very major chords, kind of lilting. And out of nowhere it says, "Now ye need not fear the grave." And some of us fear the grave more than we want to let on because we are control freaks and we don't like the unknown. And the ultimate unknown is what is going to happen those first 5 seconds after I die. "Now ye need not fear the grave." Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that's a biggie. That's the closing hymn, Charlie Brown Christmas Special. And, you know, that's the one that says that he's born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. And I think that when I was younger, I took that to mean sons of earth, just to mean you're a human, you live on the earth. But just a couple of weeks ago, I took part in a funeral. I helped with a portion of a funeral. I helped at the graveside and in the liturgy of the church where this took place outside. Earth was put in my hand and I threw it on the grave. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth. Born to raise the sons of earth.
talks about death, talks about sadness. We, a few weeks ago, had our lessons and carol service, and we follow the tradition. We start with the hymn, Once in Royal David City. One of the lyrics in that song is, and he feeleth for our sadness. I remember one time, maybe a couple of years out of college, just going through something that was heavy, made me sad. I remember going to a Denny's with a friend of mine and his girlfriend, now his wife. We went there because it was open 24 hours and we were up late talking. And I told him what I was sad about. And he looked across from me. He calls me Hey Big. And he said, well, Hey Big, I'll just tell you, I know you're not looking for pity, but I sure am sorry. He was feeling for my sadness. And the hymn says, Jesus, he comes to feel for our sadness. But the one that just has really gotten to me is one of the reflections at the beginning of your bulletin, if you want to look at it, is this stanza from It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. And think about how realistic this is. It says, and that's a very kind of happy, again, sort of just lilting, traditional Christmas hymn. It says, ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low. Now pause there. He is not talking about just a bad day at the office. He says, for you who feel like life and the weight of it is crushing you and bending you. And some of you know what that feels like. And some of you may be feeling that way this morning. I mean, you may be here and this may be what dominates your thoughts. That, you know, I have an adult child who is a question mark. And I cannot stop thinking about them, and it crushes me. And it's unresolved. Or I have an aging parent, and this parent doesn't have means, and I can't help them the way I want to, and I don't know how this is going to pan out, and it's coming. And it crushes me. Or I'm unemployed, and I thought I'd have a quick turnaround. I thought, wait for a few weeks, and I'll turn it around. It's not turning around, and everything is expensive. And I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm churning about it and it crushes me. And this hymn writer is saying, okay, if that's you, ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way, that's your life, with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. Now, this writer, Edmund Sears, is saying this. If you're that person, if that's you, like you're not coasting and you're not in a happy season, but life is crushing you and heavy and whatever it is, depression, singleness, divorce, addiction, fragmentation in your family, how this country's doing right now, whatever it is that crushes you. He says, look, I'm telling you, you need to stop because there are other songs that have gotten really loud on your insides. It's the songs of your pain points. It's the songs of your stressors. And the hymn writer doesn't say, hey, those aren't real. Pretend that they're not real. He says, no, they're there. But this song needs to get louder. It's the song that the angels sing to those shepherds. And I want to tell you something that I never realized till I slowed down again to look at this passage. And there's just always new things to see in the Bible. But it just hit me that the gospel writer Luke, he really loves to catch people saying today. For instance, when Jesus gets older, kind of goes public, in his ministry, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth and he goes in the synagogue and he reads a scripture and then he says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And later in Luke, he sees this tax collector, a bad person, Zacchaeus, and he says, hey, you need to come down from that tree because I'm going to have dinner with you today. And he ends up on the cross saying to somebody being crucified beside him, today, you will be with me in paradise. But the first one you get is not Jesus, it's an angel saying, today, in the closest town, the most wonderful thing beyond your dreams has happened today.
And you need to understand, this is news of great joy. So let's slow down and look at this. Let's think about heavenly messengers, the angels. And I almost said earthly messengers, but I'm going to say earthy, because shepherds are earthy. So heavenly messengers and earthy messengers. So as we think about the heavenly messengers, you know, if you're a messenger, you have a message. So let's think about the messengers and the message from heaven. First off, the word that's used in the New Testament for angel can also mean messenger. It's clear that these are heavenly angels, messengers from heaven, but they come with messages. Now, I'm not going to give an expose on angels, but let's just say a few things about them. First off, they are creatures. They're not gods. They didn't always exist. Only God always existed. So they're fellow creatures. They're spirits. They can take on seen form, but they're spirits. Some of them are holy. These messengers are holy angels. Some of them are unholy. The scripture uses terms like unclean spirits and demons. Those are angels too, but they're unholy. That's going to be important in a second. They're messengers and they're sent by God. They don't act unilaterally. If they give someone a message, God sent them to give that message to that party. They're very frightening. And typically they lead off the way this first angel led off. Now first there's just one. What's the first thing he has to say? Easy. Fear not. But look in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, I find that trying to define glory in the Bible is one of the most difficult terms to define. And it has such a huge Old Testament background. By the way, if you're new here, this is always the Old Testament, and this is always the New Testament. Okay, so it has this rich Old Testament background. In the Hebrew Bible, the word is kabod, weighty, weight, heaviness. We hear glory, we tend to think like light, shining, and God's glory does somehow shine as it's manifested around the shepherds. Maybe it's the shining glory cloud of the Old Testament that went into the tabernacle when it was built and inhabited the temple when it was built. Maybe they're seeing the shining cloud of the glory of God, but the light is not what terrifies them. God terrifies them. It's the felt, experienced weight of his character and his intense goodness and purity and his attainments and how we are not like him. They feel it. And these are guys that live outside and know how to run off predators, and they are terrified at the glory of God and his messenger. And by the way, notice this too. Look in verse 13. When it says, suddenly there was with the angel, that first one, a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, when we hear heavenly host, what, because of Christmas cards and mental pictures, we think of heavenly choir. That is not what that word means. This is an army. It's a military term. And if these angels are on the ground, it means that these shepherds look around and they are surrounded by a completely unintimidated army. There's a great piece of historic fiction called Gates of Fire by Stephen Pressfield. It's about the Battle of Thermopylae, when this small group of Spartan soldiers for a while held off a huge invading Persian army. And in the first description of a battle in that book, Stephen Pressfield describes how this other army comes up against a Spartan detachment. And this other army is like banging on their shields and yelling and chest thumping. And then he describes the Spartan army and no one moves. The shield, the spears are like this because all they do is drill. All they do is drill and drill and practice and weed out the weak to a degree that was cruel. But this is what they live for and they know what to do. They are not intimidated. If an earthly army can do that, can you imagine an angelic one? And they look around and they are surrounded. What's the message? Verse 10. Fear not, for behold. Now, no, behold. It's Linus. It's Linus. It was hard not to say they were so afraid when I was reading this. But behold is in the text, and it means, and the angel means, check it out. Listen to me. Listen to this. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, that term, good news, or the Bible sometimes says gospel, that is what we talk about all the time in this church. And typically when we talk about the gospel and the good news, where we're going with that is the life of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead of Jesus, Jesus' place in heaven for us, the second advent that we anticipate of Jesus. Good news, good news. None of that's happened yet. But this angel says, I'm coming right now with good news. What does that mean? All right, back to the Old Testament background of that term. The Old Testament background of that term is, I'm coming with news of a deliverer and a deliverance from God. And where would the shepherds' minds go when they hear that God has raised up a deliverer for you? Probably King Herod. He's the big shot in the area, notoriously cruel. Or maybe, zoom the camera back, Rome. Pagan Rome. Bad Rome. Hang on to that. All right, then he says this, verse 11. And verse 11 is filled with like all the New Testament power words. So I can't say much about any of them, but let's slow down a little bit. Verse 11. Unto you is born this day, today, in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, and here they come, a Savior. Interesting thing about angels, they operate in realms that we don't. They can enter our realm and interact with it, but they see things we've never seen. And so, guys, here's what that means. They can see things a lot scarier than Herod, and a lot more sinister and wicked than Herod, and a lot more powerful and dark and systemic than Rome. They know those things. This angel says, someone who has been born today in the closest town who can deliver you from that. And by the way, keep in mind, angels have no Savior. The unholy angels have no plan of redemption. There is no Savior offered to them. And this angel is saying, people who have done rebellion, like the unholy angels rebelled, a deliverer has come. He's a Savior. He's Christ. That's not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It comes from a Greek term. Messiah comes from a Hebrew term. They both mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one. And if you'd grown up around Judaism, and if you grew up in Judea, you would at least know about who's anointed. Kings are anointed. Priests are anointed. Especially the high priest is anointed. And whether the shepherds can understand this, the angel is saying, one has been born, and this means you may stop waiting for the next king. And you may stop waiting for the next high priest. One has been born who is the king and the high priest. He's Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, the word that's translated Lord is kurios, and that word has some flex in the New Testament. It can just mean something like sir, like it's just politeness to a male.
So the context determines what kurios means. Well, look at the context. How's it used in this passage? Look in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now that can only mean the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, maker of heaven and earth. Look at what the shepherds say down in verse 15. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They have to be talking about God. They got a message from angels sent by God. Now, with that in mind, think about what the angel has said. One has been born to you who's a Savior, a deliverer, who is the Christ, who is the Lord. No one has ever said anything like this. One has been born a baby right near here who is Yahweh. We had a funeral in here yesterday, and one of the songs that we sang was In Christ Alone. If you're not familiar with it, it's a very popular Christian song, hymn. And I had this on my mind, and it reminded me of the lyric. But the lyric sort of popped as we read it. It describes Jesus as fullness of God in helpless babe. The fullness of God in a baby who's so human, he must be swaddled to be warm and to feel safe. How can that be? How could God need to be warm? How can God need to be? Because he's a real baby. And the fullness of the Godhead. He's the Lord. And then here's some more power words. Look in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, shalom, among those with whom he's pleased. And there's so much, again, power words. I want to just go off about all of them, but think about this. Who's the first angel that you see in the Bible? First angel you meet in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve rebel, after they sin. And God sends them out of the Garden of Eden. And a cherubim is posted with a flaming sword that flashes back and forth to guard their way from coming back in. Not the way of peace. Not the way of God being pleased with you. And here are angels singing, now, shalom. Shalom for people with whom God doesn't just tolerate them, is pleased with them. People who've done what the unholy angels have done, who've rebelled, shalom. And he's pleased with them. Let me ask you this. Do you struggle sometimes to get your feelings to catch up with what's true? I mean, it's a rhetorical question because of course you do. We all do. You know, people that write about money and financial planning and things like that, they talk about this all the time. That, in fact, I recently heard about this one, about a guy that was worth $8 million and his net worth was $8 million, and he's fussing at his wife because she bought grapes at this grocery store and they cost a dollar more than they do over at this other grocery store. Now, we hear that and go, what are you doing? What are you doing? The interest on your interest on your interest on your interest could get like amphitheaters full of grapes. Your insides have not caught up with what you have. If angels are sent from heaven and go from message giving to doxology and say, right now, because of what's happened, shalom is between God and his people. God is pleased with his people. If your hope is in this God, if your belief is in this good news, have your feelings caught up with what they are singing is true? Because our hearts are really sneaky. And when we fail and we're ashamed of ourselves, or we fall back into darling sins, we fall back into old habits. We do the thing that I told the people I love and told God that I'll never do that again. We do it again and we think that, no, wait, God could never be pleased with me. And I could never go to bed knowing that there's absolute total peace between him and me. And the reason is because that's how I feel. God wants the truth to get louder than our own feelings. Now, that's the heavenly messengers. What about the earthy messengers? By the way, this is such a ridiculous term to use, but you know, we talk about rollouts, a new product or new service or something we're going to get, we talk about a rollout for something. If you're going to roll out the Messiah, wouldn't it make sense to do it in Jerusalem at the temple when there's a ton of people there? That's not even 10 miles probably from these fields. Did you know that they're that close? Just let it be when there's a ton of people at the temple. Let the high priest see it. Let all the Levites and priests see it. Let the Pharisees, let them see it. Let tons of Israelites see it. Let them all see it at one time so there's no debate about who the Messiah is. And God chooses not to do it that way. I would just share this with you. One of Luke's themes that he loves to bring out is that God brings the important people down. The rich, the important, he makes low. And the poor and the marginalized, the nobodies, he lifts up. And boy, does he. Let's roll out the Messiah to blue-collar men out in the field in the middle of the night who are nobodies. And it's kind of fitting because God calls himself a shepherd. And there were prophecies that one would come who would be the real shepherd that Israel needed. And this is the part that kind of got me this week. I knew this, but just sitting with it was when this baby grows up and he'll be teaching and he'll mention the shepherd or put one in a parable, they're good. They're noble. So maybe it's not so crazy. Luke cares about eyewitnesses a lot. He interviewed people who saw things. Did he interview these men? I don't know. But he brings out they didn't just feel that this happened or dream. They saw it. Verse 15. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. That verb comes up two more times. What they saw. Look at verse 17. When they saw it, meaning what was described, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Apparently, they told the obvious parties that need to hear what the angel said, mom and dad, they told them, but they told a larger circle. And it says people were amazed. And please, when we hear this, can we not think like Bible amazed? Like, forsooth, this is grand. It means like real, normal, earthy, like blue-collar people going, what? They said what? You saw that? That's what they did. And please notice that if we're counting it by the actual arrival of Jesus, the first witnesses of his life are these shepherds. So what becomes of them? We don't know. But look at how Luke wraps this scene up. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned to their field, their turf, their flocks, glorifying and praising. Now stop. This is where if it was Brian, it would say, he returned absolutely preoccupied with angels and began to go on the speaking circuit about angels. They went back to their post consumed with God. And I don't know what that meant, But I mean, yeah, and I don't want to read something in that's not there, but you just have to picture them like weeks later in the night, leaning on their staff by the fire, talking, watching the flocks, and just somebody says, I just cannot believe he told us. And that the deliverer is here. That it's all coming true. God is so great. Now, how did they get to that point? Is it because they're good shepherds? Is there anything that says these were the devout shepherds? God did something in their hearts. Well, what did he do in their hearts? If I can put it this way, these are men that are realists. You don't live outside and take care of crazy sheep, knuckle-headed, cuckoo sheep. It's not a compliment in the Bible when the people of God are called sheep. When you take care of them day in and day out, you're never going to make a lot of money. And at least in some circles, you don't have a great reputation. So they felt things like economic vulnerability and the difficulty of working outside. And how long can my body take this? Like real life things. And God blessed them and worked in their hearts in such a way that what they heard the angels say and sing got louder than all that. The angels' song got louder than the song of not a lot of money or how long can my body hold up. Everybody that I'm looking at right now, and the person who's speaking to you, there are all these songs on our insides. And your song might be, I am tired of being single. And that is the refrain. Or I'm tired of everything financially being uphill. I'm so tired of it. And that is the song. Or I am so concerned. I feel like I don't understand the United States anymore. I don't like the direction everything is going. And I churn about it. And that's, boy, you're meditating on that song. I'm not going to look at you and say, hey, just stop doing those songs. If that's what you see, that's what you see. If that's the song you hear, that's the song you hear. But what all of us could stand to pray would be, Lord, would you let the song of the angels get louder than those songs? Because angels were sent by you, and they traffic in truth. And I need a song in this world, in my real life, that's true. Let me leave you with this thought. I grew up with a German shepherd. She came with our second house because it had a big yard, and the prior owners were moving somewhere smaller, and they said, if you buy the house, you have to get the German shepherd. And I was about 9, and I said, okay. And I was her favorite. And she's in heaven on merit. Not by grace. She was named Mädchen. The prior owners named her as German for girl, maiden. So Mädchen, my first German word I ever learned. We lived in the deep south, and understatement, we didn't see a lot of snow. One day, we saw a real snow, like there was an accumulation of snow. And now my mom was at the 8:30 service, but if she was here, she could verify this. Mädchen walked out of the, I'll never forget it. She walked out and looked around, and she became like a blissful wolf. I mean, she stepped out. Her body moved in ways I'd never seen. She hopped in ways I'd never seen. It was like, I have been living in a 72-degree cocoon. This is what I do, right? This is my jam right here. This is what I was made for. Our souls live in a fallen, broken, messed up world. And we contribute to it with our own fallen, messed up things we do. But our song, our soul was not made to sing the song of, boy, this country's going down the
going down the tubes. That's not what our soul is made for. Our soul is not made for, I'm so worried about my family. I don't know how it's going to turn out with my parents. I just don't know how it's going to turn out with my children. We do that. It's not what we are made for. That human beings are made with, you have a soul as a human being that was made to sing the angel song. That God, you are glorious, and you have sent for people like me a deliverer, the Christ, Yahweh. And there can be shalom between you and me, and you can be pleased with me. The prayer I want to make as we close is that that song get louder than all the other songs in our insides. Those other songs are life-robbing. The angel song is life-giving. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray right now, not because we deserve it. We don't pray in our own goodness. We don't have any leverage, bargaining chips. But we only ask in the name of your Son, because of him, that what the angels said and sang would get louder than all the frightening songs in our insides. Chronic pain, depression, loneliness, family fragmentation, that we're scared about our culture, scared about our country. Lord, whatever it is that we churn about, we pray, oh Lord, that this would get louder on our insides than all the other songs, and we would join the song. This is what you made us for. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.